Walking is something that we all do. And we all pretty well know that walking is good for us. Here's a few facts about walking. The average human walking speed is about 5 kilometers per hour. Experts suggest walking 6,000 steps a day to improve health, and 10,000 steps a day to lose weight. Amish men take about 18,400 steps a day. The average American adult takes about 4,000 steps a day. Only 4% of Amish are obese, compared to 31% of the American population. In 1970, 66% of children walk to school. Today, only 13% walk. To burn off one plain M&M candy, a person would need to walk the entire length of a football field. So I'll have to remember that next time I grab a handful of them. And on average, to burn off a Big Mac, large Coke, and fries, a person would need to walk 7 hours. So regular, brisk walking can improve confidence, stamina, energy, weight control, life expectancy, and reduce stress. It can also reduce the risk of coronary heart disease, strokes, diabetes, high blood pressure, and osteoporosis. So walking is a good thing. The Bible talks a lot about walking. In fact, according to my concordance, the words walk, walked, walking, and walks appear 248 times in the Bible. Now, some of those references are to do with physical walking. However, many of the references are to do with a different kind of walking, a more important type of walk. These verses refer to our spiritual walk with the Lord. And that's what we want to look at today. We've seen some of the benefits of physical walking. Now we're going to examine some of the benefits as well as the importance of our spiritual walk. And I just want to read two verses from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And it's actually only one sentence. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. It says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit will guide us now, helping us to understand it, and letting each one of us know how we can apply the truths of your word to our everyday lives with the hopes of honoring Jesus with our lives. In whose name we pray. Amen. Now, some translations say "live in him," which is pretty much the same thing. But the actual Greek word used here is "walk." So walk in him. And of course, the word "him" refers to the Lord Jesus. We are to walk in Jesus. So we're going to take a look at a few references of how we can walk in him. 1 John 2 verse 6 says, "Whoever says he abides in him," that is Jesus, "ought to walk in the same way he walked." If we claim to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we should be walking like he walked. we should be living like he lived. This refers to our daily conduct. To walk in Christ is to live a life patterned after his. How did Jesus live? Well, he was holy, he was righteous, he was good, he was faithful, he was true, he was just, he was obedient to God the Father, he was led by the Holy Spirit, he was humble, he was merciful, he was patient, he was compassionate, he was loving, he was forgiving, he was self-denying, he was a servant, he was obedient to his parents, he was light, he blessed others, he was a man of prayer, and the list goes on and on. Those are ways that we can try to be like Jesus. But of course, there are ways that we cannot be like Jesus because he is God. Like he knows all, he's everywhere, he's all powerful, he's eternal, he's the Savior. Those are ways that we can't be like Jesus. But the previous list, he's just, he's obedient, so on, those are all ways that we can try to be like Jesus, to walk like he did. Our first example is Galatians 5:6, which says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." All believers have the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit as the personal power for living to please God. We receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion, and he never leaves us. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our teacher. He instructs. He convicts. He comforts. He helps our weaknesses. He guides. He sanctifies. He glorifies Christ. And according to John 14:26, he brings the words of Christ to remembrance. So through reading and listening to God's word, and by being obedient to it, he lets us know how we can glorify Christ with our lives, which should be our purpose in life. We had a friend visiting from Saudi Arabia not too long ago. In Saudi Arabia, alcohol is illegal. It's not sold in the country, and people are not supposed to drink it. While he was here, we went to Niagara-on-the-Lake one day. We went into one of the wine stores on the main street, and in that store, he wanted to buy a few jars of jam. I was helping him as he was paying for the items. We put in his first credit card, and the machine said that it was declined. So he tried a second credit card, and the same result. It was declined. Then he realized something. The credit card is not allowing him to make the purchase because the name of that store had the word wine in it. And because alcohol is illegal in his home country, where the credit cards were issued, it would not allow him to make the purchase. So he paid for the items with cash. And those same cards worked in all the other stores that we went in because they didn't have a name that had anything to do with alcohol. And I thought, what a fascinating piece of technology. But anyway, that's kind of how the Holy Spirit works with us. If we're walking closely with him, he'll let us know if we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. He'll let us know if we're saying something we shouldn't be saying, or even thinking something we shouldn't be thinking. If we're walking closely with him, he'll let us know when we are sinning. And he'll give us the strength to resist the sin. But then it's up to us whether we want to be obedient to him and resist the sin, or we want to gratify the desires of our flesh and give in to the sin. And the term flesh refers to the sin nature of man, the rebellious self, dominated by sin, anything that's in opposition to God. It's when we put our own sinful desires ahead of God's will for our lives. And the flesh isn't only the physical body, but it includes the mind, the will, and our emotions, because they're all subject to sin. As we walk by the Spirit and submit to the Spirit's control, we will grow in our spiritual lives. We submit to the Spirit by responding in obedience to the simple commands of God's Word. Therefore, we need to be regularly feeding and meditating and memorizing and obeying the Word of God. Not just on Sundays, because that's not enough. Jesus walked by the Spirit every day, every moment of his life. We need to be like Jesus and also walk by the Spirit. Second example is Ephesians 5:8. It says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Believers are to walk in the light, not in darkness. In fact, darkness describes the character of the life of the non-Christian. Sinners love the darkness. We can see the darkness all around us. We can see the evil and the sin which is so prevalent in our society and in our culture. One proof of this was a reader survey which was in the Toronto Sun on Victoria Day weekend back in May. And I cut it out because I knew I wouldn't remember what it said. It was a survey ranking Canada's favorite holidays. At number 6 was Easter, the day that we remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day in which our Savior conquered the power of sin, the day in which he defeated the devil, the day when he came back to life, the day that he proved his words when he said that whoever believes in him will live even though he dies. It was the day when eternal life was made possible to anyone who would believe. The greatest and most important day in the history of the world, and it was rated a lowly number 6. And 3 points higher, at number 3, was Halloween. A day which celebrates death and evil, a day where witches and zombies and ghosts are glorified, a day which has as its symbols things like tombstones and spiders and haunted houses and skeletons, a day where people go all out to scare children and to put all kinds of horrible displays in their yards. Basically, a day which celebrates darkness, a day which has little to do with glorifying God. And in this land of ours, it's a more popular day than Easter. Sadly, most Canadians love darkness more than the light. We need to continue to pray for our nation. I wouldn't say there's anything wrong with handing out candy at Halloween, especially if we're doing it for the right reasons, like maybe building relationships with our neighbors. I think that falls under the category where each one of us can decide for ourselves, as long as we're doing it for the right reasons. But it becomes an issue when people prefer the meaning behind a day like Halloween to the meaning behind a day like Easter. The world rejects Jesus because it loves darkness more than light. I know this is true because I used to love the darkness in my own life at one time. before the Lord brought his light into my life through his grace. There still is darkness in my life, and there probably always be in my lifetime, but I don't love it anymore. When we are in the dark, we think that no one can see us, and we can do just about anything we want. When we come into the light, then our deeds and our sins are exposed. So most people prefer the darkness. It is this very darkness from which salvation in Christ delivers sinners. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We need to be following Jesus very closely if we want to avoid walking in the darkness. When we walk in darkness, it's easy to stumble, and we can stumble the same way in our spiritual lives. What's one important thing that the Lord provides for us to help us walk in the light? Well, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." By reading and obeying God's word, he provides light so that we can walk without stumbling through this life. And when we are walking in the light, Jesus says that we also are the light of the world, and we should let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. We need to reflect the light, Christ, in our lives. A godly life gives convincing testimony of the saving power of God, and that brings him glory, which is why we are here on earth. Jesus walked in the light. We too need to walk in the light. The next example is from the Old Testament, which I read at the beginning of the service. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." We are blessed when we try to live holy, godly lives rather than wicked, sinful lives. To be blessed is a deep-seated joy and contentment in God. Everyone wants to be blessed. We all want to be blessed. While I was watching the Euro Cup soccer championship recently, I was paying attention to the national anthems that were sung before one of the games. In the first line of the Hungarian anthem, it says, "Isten áld meg a magyart," which means, "God bless the Hungarian people." In the Canadian anthem, we sing, "God keep our land glorious and free." And in the United States, they sing, "God bless America." Now, when Anita and I were in Ohio with a youth group once, I was reminded of this. It happened to be the weekend of the first anniversary of the 9/11 attacks, so we would have been there in September of 2002. On the Sunday morning, we went to a service at a local Baptist church. And when we first walked in, there must have been about 100 American flags throughout the sanctuary of the church. And I thought, oh no. I know how patriotic our American friends are, and that's a good thing. But I couldn't help but think that all they were going to talk about was, what I had kept hearing quite a bit at the time back then, was things like, how could this terrible tragedy have happened? Or how could God have allowed this to happen? So I wasn't really looking forward to that. But I was pleasantly surprised. I can still remember the preacher saying, he said, "We always say God bless America, but we shouldn't say God bless America. We should be saying, God make us into a people make us into a nation that you will want to bless. And I thought, right on, brother. We shouldn't be asking God to bless us. We should be asking Him to help us to live our lives in such a way that He will want to bless us. When we walk not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, but instead we delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it, then God's word promises that we will be blessed. Our goal in living a godly life shouldn't be the blessings. Our goal should be to glorify God. And if we do, He promises we will be blessed. We need to avoid sin and evil. But can we avoid it completely? Of course not, because it's all around us. But we should have the desire to avoid it whenever we can. And then the Lord will bless us. Jesus did not walk in the counsel of the wicked. We too need to walk in Him so that He will be pleased to bless us. Our next example is of walking in Him is from 3 John verse 4. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, God is truth. Jesus Himself said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the first chapter of John tells us that Jesus is the Word. So that means that God's Word is truth. Everything in the Bible is true. Not only certain parts, not only the parts that we like, not 99.9% of it, but all of God's Word is true. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. All of it is God speaking to us. So to be able to know the difference between truth and error, between truth and lies, between truth and opinion, we need to know the truth. And once again, that comes from a regular feeding of the Word of God. If something goes against God's Word, then we know it's not the truth. So many things in today's society go against God's Word. Just look at our government, the entertainment industry, people's sexual preferences, and even most religions. When someone comes to our door preaching a certain gospel, how do we know if it's the right gospel? Pastor John read from 2 Thessalonians a few weeks ago about the man of lawlessness, where it says, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. And that's God with a small g. So there are many people and things that have been set up as false gods throughout the centuries and even today. Some religions are obviously false, while others are more subtle. It may be more difficult to recognize a false religion when many things they believe seem to line up with Christianity. I heard a song on the radio the other day that goes back many years to when I was young. It was called My Sweet Lord, and it was released back then by one of the former Beatles, George Harrison. I remember when I was young how I used to like the song for many years. It had a nice melody. It was a very mellow song. And he was singing about the Lord. At the time, even though I wasn't a Christian yet, I always thought the Lord meant the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first part of the song, the words, My sweet Lord, hallelujah, keep being repeated. But if you listen closely, toward the end, it changes to, My sweet Lord, Hare Krishna. So he's not actually singing
about the Lord Jesus. He's singing about someone or something else. So I had to look up Hare Krishna. It's a religion that originated in India about 500 years ago. There are people who recite a certain chant. Krishna is the name of the Supreme. The Supreme is also known as Rama, which means the highest eternal pleasure. So chanting Hare Krishna is a way of seeking Krishna directly. So the belief is this chant leads to the highest eternal pleasure. But if we check that against God's word, it tells us that the highest eternal pleasure is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to be with him is not by anything we say, but by a change of heart, by receiving a new heart, to repent of our sins, and to accept the forgiveness that he alone offers. Remember in John 14:6, Jesus said that he's the only way to the Father. So that means that people try to come up with other ways, trying to leave Jesus out of it. And no matter what anybody else or any religion might say or come up with, there just is no other way. So when someone preaches a different gospel, whether it's at our doorstep or through a song, we need to know whether it's the right gospel so that we can respond in the proper way. So we need to know the truth in order to recognize lies and errors. We shouldn't try to support musicians or TV shows or movies, products or ideas that are anti-God, which do not present the truth. And the way to know what is right and what is wrong is by studying and absorbing the truth, God's word. Does this mean we have to be more selective with what we watch and listen to? Yes, it does. We need to be honoring God in every area of our lives. When Jesus was before Pilate, just before he was crucified, he told Pilate that he came into the world to bear witness to the truth about God, by testifying by word and deed to his justice, and at the same time to demonstrate his love. And if we are walking in him, we too should be testifying with our lives about the truth of God. Jesus is the truth, and he walked in the truth. We too must walk in the truth. And one more example is from 2 John verse 6. It says, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments." So the Apostle John defines love not as a sentiment or an emotion, but as obedience to God's commands. It is plain that love is expressed in obedience. If we love God, we'll show it by keeping his commandments. If we love our neighbor, we'll do the same. But what is the law? Well, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees had classified over 600 laws, often trying to distinguish the more important from the less important. In Mark chapter 12, one of them asked Jesus a question. He said, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." He said, "There is no commandment greater than these." And we're told that the Pharisee responded to Jesus by saying, "To love God with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And Jesus saw that he answered wisely, and he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So if you're here today and you don't love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, then according to God's word, you're not part of his kingdom. But if you come to understand what he has done for you by dying on the cross for your sins, and you truly love him for that, then you will enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus sums up man's whole moral duty under two categories: love for God and love for one's neighbors. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. By fulfilling these two commands, a person keeps all the other commands. They summarize the Ten Commandments and all the other Old Testament moral laws. Jesus says that if we truly love God and our neighbor, we'll just naturally keep the commandments. So rather than worrying about what we should not do, we should concentrate on all we can do to show our love for God and for each other. In other words, if we love God with all our hearts, we won't have any other gods in our lives. We won't want to use the Lord's name in vain. And if we love other people as ourselves, then we naturally won't want to lie to them, or covet what they have, or commit adultery, or even think of killing or hating or anything that would hurt them. In John 14:21, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." The proof that we love God is that we obey his commands. If you don't want to obey God's commands, which are found in his word, or you're not even concerned to find out what they are, then there's a good chance you don't really love the Lord. Jesus said that obedience to his commands is evidence of the believer's love for him and the Father. And we only need to remember and obey the two big ones. It's good to follow as many of the specific commands that are found in the scriptures. This will help us in our walk with the Lord. But the two big ones we have to remember: love God with all our heart and love others. Is it always easy to love God? Is it always easy to love others? No. Many times it can be quite a challenge. But if we're walking closely with Jesus, it becomes a whole lot easier. We need to show our love by walking according to his commands. In Mark 8:34, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So no one who is unwilling to deny himself can claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. When Mark wrote this gospel, his original audience knew what it meant to carry a cross. Death on a cross was a form of execution used by Rome for dangerous criminals. A prisoner carried his own cross to the place of execution, signifying submission to Rome's power. Jesus used carrying a cross to illustrate the ultimate submission required to follow him. He's talking about the incredible effort needed to follow him moment by moment, to do his will even when the work is difficult and the future looks bleak. In verse 35, Jesus says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." To throw away our lives for the sake of the good news doesn't mean our lives are useless. Rather, it means that nothing, not even life itself, can compare to what we can gain with Christ. Jesus wants us to choose to follow him rather than lead a life of sin and self-satisfaction. He wants us to stop trying to control our own lives and let him be in charge. He asks for submission, not self-hatred. He asks us to throw away the self-centeredness that says we know better than God how to run our lives. In verse 36, Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Many people spend their lives seeking pleasure. Jesus said, however, that the world of pleasure, centered on possessions, position, or power, is ultimately worthless. Whatever we have on earth is only temporary. It cannot be exchanged for our souls. The soul is the real person who will live forever in heaven or hell, and there are no other choices. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins, which is a result of trusting and loving Jesus Christ, leads to eternity in heaven. Refusing to submit and to accept the sacrifice of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins leads to eternity in hell. And the Bible teaches that it is a place of eternal torment, pain, anguish, and separation from God. And eternity is a very, very long, long time. Eons and eons of endless suffering for the devil, his demons, and for all who reject the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible uses the word grace to explain the victory Jesus achieved for us on the cross, because there's no logical reason that God would love us and die in our place to liberate us from captivity to Satan, sin, and death, other than his wonderful nature. And I can see no logical reason to reject his grace. If you haven't yet accepted the forgiveness that Jesus offers, I invite you to really think about it and to try to come up with some very good reasons why you haven't done so yet. I'm sure if you do come up with something, it's not going to come close to the reasons why you should love and follow Jesus. To walk in him, you have to first know him. And to know him, you have to deny yourself and empty yourself and allow him to fill you with his love and forgiveness. To walk in him is to walk and live like Jesus did. To walk by the Spirit, to walk in the light, to walk not in the counsel of the wicked, to walk in the truth, and to walk in obedience, and other ways that his word tells us to walk. Basically, to pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can do that, it brings glory to God, which is why we are here. And my hope is that we can all have the desire to do that. Amen.